the book. And as I started this study, I thought, I wish we could have ended in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Jonah's the hero, Nineveh's repentant, the whale's safe. Everybody's good in chapter 3. You could almost conclude chapter 3 with, and they lived happily ever after. But in fact, life's not like that. And Jonah backslides, and Nineveh backslides eventually. This is probably about the 750 B.C., 722 B.C., God used the Assyrians, Nineveh, as a tool of judgment against Israel. And so they go back to their marauding ways again. So I kind of wish we didn't have to do chapter 4, but chapter 4 has a lot of lessons to us, lessons about life. We're going to see a video in a second about called Fatherhood, and it's one of the I Am Jonah videos. And it's about a young father talking about his relationship with his preschool son. Chapter 4 talks about life. It talks about responsibility. It talks about leadership. It talks about a lot of life lessons for us. And so once I got through with it, I said, okay, I'm glad chapter 4 is in there. You know, we can learn something from chapter 4, and I hope you can too today. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll see a brief video and move right along. Father, thank you so much for the food, for the fellowship. I pray blessings on all these that have, you know, really given up their lunch hour to come and study the Word of God. I pray blessings on them, blessings on their family, and I pray we can take something away from here, really, as the Jews do on the Day of Atonement, and say, I am Jonah. I see myself in that book, and I need to learn and do better. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Stop. Don't collaborate, just listen. I need your full attention like detention. See, it's about time I got my words outright without rhyme or width. It doesn't matter. Just listen. Who are you? I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a friend of many faces. I'm an IT technician and a musician in different places. I'm a gamer, an entertainer, and a rearranger of wasted spaces. But you know me. I know you. And you are everything you said and so much more. But most importantly, you are God to a little girl. You are the keeper of truth and wisdom until she learns better. You are every traffic sign she will ever see on the road of life. And everything you do now dictates how seriously she takes anything. So who are you? I'm a miserable failure. I'm a scared little boy. I am broken and I'm lost and I am nothing anyone could ever enjoy. I am pieces sewn together to create just a mask of any kind of success. So why do you ask? Because you know me, but it seems that you don't. You are life to a girl whose existence you wrote. You fill up her eyes with every smile you show. You are her peace and her strength. And more than you know, you are just as much a treasure to her as she is to you. So, who are you? I am human. And I run to the belly of the whale because I'm afraid of the ending of a selfish man's tale. But I'm changing. By taking a hold of this moment, from now on, I'm wholeheartedly committed to becoming God's Jonah.
Good question for all of us. Who am I? What does God want me to become? In the Chapter 4, we start off with a backsliding prophet. You've got a little study guide there you can take a look at and kind of follow along with me. We ended, like I said, chapter 3 could have ended, and they live happily ever after. So why does chapter 4 begin, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious? In the Hebrew, the word evil is used twice in that brief sentence. It's evil to him. He didn't like what had happened. Now, the preacher goes and revival breaks out. What's not to like about that? Well, we find that out in the terms of his backsliding. The Lord asks twice in verses 4 and verses 9, is it right for you to be angry? Now, I'm going to take a little sidestep, a little detour here for just a second off your notes and talk a little bit about anger. Anger is this major destroyer of relationships. Anger may be an issue that you face in your life. Two ways of handling anger. One is to stuff it on the inside. That results in all kinds of physical problems. Or you can just express it verbally, and that makes you obnoxious. So rightfully handling anger is a really big skill for a Christian, and it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jonah had a problem with anger. He was angry with God in chapter 1. He was angry with the whale in chapter 2. He was angry with the Ninevites in chapter 3. And twice here in chapter 4, he's angry. Angry at something God did. Three things I would say about these verses. Number one, surface obedience doesn't immediately cure inward rebellion. We said in chapter 1, that when he got the call, go and preach my message to Nineveh, that he ran, and we surmise maybe some of that's on fear. It's kind of like the capital of ISIS today. It's a known hub of terrorism. It was Israel's sworn enemy. He didn't want to go because he was afraid to go. I would have been afraid to go, but we really find the real answer in chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. I knew you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Wow, that's quite a confession. He's saying, I rejected your call in the first place, because I was afraid you would pardon Nineveh, and I wanted them to be destroyed. I wanted to go and proclaim 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, and then go sit on a hill and watch it destroyed. And I knew that you were merciful, and I knew that you could forgive, and I didn't want that to happen. Now, that's quite a confession for a preacher. You know, that's not a love your enemies kind of statement. He fled from the presence of God because he didn't want Nineveh to be destroyed. So, you know, he goes out on the ship, gets swallowed by the fish, spits up on dry land, decides, okay, I'm going to go in spite of what I want to do, and I'm going to preach the word to the Ninevites. And it reminds me of the little boy whose mother told him to sit down and be quiet, and he wouldn't do it. He kept running around and yelling, and she said, son, sit down and be quiet. And he kept running around and yelling. And finally she grabbed him by the shoulders. She set him in a chair. And he looked at her defiantly and said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up and yelling. Aren't we like that with God sometimes? God kind of breaks us, rebukes us, calls attention to our flaws. So we decide, let's go to church for a while. Let's try to have a quiet time for a while. Let's try to have this outward obedience. But there's not been a real inward change. It's interesting, the CEO of Yum Corporation, which owns Taco Bell and Pizza Hut and a lot of fast food restaurants, was concerned about declining sales of Pizza Hut in the fall of 2015. So he called his senior executives together and literally put them in a room and said, you've got to come up with a solution to declining sales in Pizza Hut, and I don't want you to come out of that room until you give me an answer. Well, after 9 hours of brainstorming, they came out with a new marketing campaign summed up in three words: easy beats better. In other words, they felt like in our fast-paced economy, convenience trumps quality. So if easy beats better. And I thought, you know, there's a word to that for us in our Christian lives. We're always looking for a shortcut, an easier way. And sometimes when God rebukes us and calls us to account, we go, okay, you're right, I'll do it. And we do it for a little while. We have outward obedience, but we've never really had inward repentance. We've never really had inward inward change. There's a tremendous contrast there between the king of Nineveh and the prophet of God. Remember the king of Nineveh? When he heard about the prophecy, 40 days of Nineveh will be destroyed, he came down off his throne. He dressed in sackcloth. He sat in ashes to show his remorse over the condition of his kingdom and of his own life. And his outward appearance reflect his inward repentance. On the other hand, the king of Nineveh gets down off the throne. Jonah figuratively puts himself on the throne and rebukes God. Remember the old Four Spiritual Laws track by Bill Bright, Campus Crusade? It pictured the throne room of your heart. And it said you can either have self on the throne. That's a bad thing when your name's David Self. But that's a, you know, self on the throne or Jesus on the throne. There's really only two opportunities. Here, Jonah decided he wanted to have himself on the throne. He wanted to call the shots. And so he showed outward signs of repentance, just like the king of Nineveh, but inwardly there was no change. Surface obedience doesn't immediately cure inward rebellion. Guys, let me just speak to you for a second, especially husbands here. We do this all the time in marital discord. When our wives point out something that's not wrong, we want to say, I'm sorry, I'll do better, and then get on with ESPN. I mean, we want to just try to get the argument over with, but inwardly, we've really not changed. Women, you can be as guilty as that as we are, but I'm a guy, so I understand, you know. And my wife would sometimes say, David, you just want the disagreement to be over, but you don't want it solved. And that's the issue we have with God sometimes. We just want the disagreement to be over, but we don't want anything to be solved. We want to keep on doing what we want to do. And so Jonah went through the motions. He went to Nineveh. He preached. There was a great revival. And then he's upset because, like Sodom and Gomorrah, Nineveh was not destroyed. It was spared. Surface obedience doesn't immediately cure inward rebellion. Secondly, God's will doesn't necessarily conform to our desires. I think sometimes in the church, you know, we have this prosperity theology that we all want to buy into, and we kind of treat God like this celestial bellhop. You know, we only summon him when we need him. Oh, I'm out of water. I need butter. My bread tray is out. You know, could you help me with this? My kid's sick. I need help at work. You know, the preacher needs to preach better. We have this laundry list of things that we want, and we kind of summon God when we need him, and we tell him what it is we need, and then, as long as everything's going all right, out of sight, out of mind. We have a problem when his will doesn't necessarily conform to our desires. Jonah is confessing that he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He wanted those people to be killed. He wanted that city, that nation, to be blotted off the map. That was his desire. And when the big fish spit him up on dry land, he decided, I'm going to go on to Nineveh. I'm going to preach the word, and maybe God will come through and destroy this evil, wicked kingdom. And it didn't happen. And so Jonah is exceedingly angry. The question for us is, what happens when God's will doesn't match yours? What happens when you pray for something and it comes out differently? What happens when you say, God, I want this, and even though you tag on, thy will be done at the end, it's really not thy will be done, it's this is what I want. And so what is your reaction when events turn out differently and you realize, you know, that's not what God wanted for me? Are you angry and frustrated like Jonah, or are you conformed to the image of God? One of the big signs, one of the things that we do, I think, that shows that we've really not had any kind of inner repentance and we really are bitter towards God, is we want to justify our own actions. Jonah begins to argue with God, and he began to justify his anger. Can you imagine? He's rebuking Almighty God. And he's saying, yeah, I'm mad, and let me tell you why I'm mad. I deserve to be mad because you're just like this. That's a bad strategy. It reminds me of the guy that just didn't get it. You know, he and his wife were having trouble, and it just never sinked into his skull that maybe that was partly his fault. And so one time, things really came to a head. He came home. The house was dark. He went into the kitchen, flipped on the light. There's a note on the refrigerator. The note on the refrigerator says, "It's just not working." It's obviously from his wife and his wife's handwriting. "It's just not working. I can't take it anymore. I've gone to live with my mom." The guy reads it again. "Just not working. Can't take it anymore." He opens the refrigerator. The light's shining. It's cool. He goes, "That seems fine to me." Some guys just don't get it. And so we begin to justify our rebellion against God. And that's what we see Jonah doing here. He justifies his action and really plays dumb. How do we react when we realize that God's will is contrary to our will? Thirdly, in terms of backsliding, a failure to trust God will result in failure. Look at verse 3. "And now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Where have you heard that before? Chapter 1. Jonah, the fish, the sea, the storm. "Just throw me overboard. It's better for me to die than to live. In the belly of the whale, it's just better for me to die than to live." He's got this death thing. It's interesting that Jonah had a rich heritage of biblical knowledge, if you will. He's a prophet called by God. His book is in the Bible. He knows about Yahweh, the Ten Commandments, all the history of the Jews, God's chosen people. He's got all that. The mariners in the boat in chapter 1, they didn't know God like Jonah did. The big fish, if you will, didn't know God like Jonah did. The Ninevites, including the king of Nineveh, they didn't know God like Jonah did. The plant that we're going to come across in a minute, the worm that we're going to cross in a melon, they didn't know God like Jonah did. And yet, every single one of those factors in the book are obedient to God and trust God. They're all shown as being at his disposal to do what he wants, and they react to God and they respond to God. Everybody in the book except Jonah. It's just a reminder that because you've got head knowledge doesn't mean that you've got heart change. That head knowledge of that knowledge about God and his goodness and his judgment and all those things, they've got to make the 18-inch journey from the head to the heart. All of those trusted God and were obedient except Jonah. He was a backsliding prophet, and here it comes out for everybody to see. You know, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Well, they do in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And then we have this interesting kind of metaphor of the plant starting in verse 5. "And Jonah left the city and sat down east of it, and he made himself a shelter there, set in the shade, to see what would happen to the city." What do you think Jonah wanted to happen to the city? He wanted fire to come down from heaven and consume the city. And he thought, well, maybe, you know, the Ninevites are going to do something else to tick off God, and I'll get to see a good result here. So he distanced himself from God's work. He left the city where the revival was. He went and he sat down east of it. I think a lot of times backslidden condition ends up results in people distancing themselves from God's word. I saw a sign on a marquee once at a church. It said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." Well, generally, when we get into a backslidden condition like Jonah, we want to move away from where God's working. We want to move away from his word. We want to move away from any time with God, personal time with God. We want to move away from God's people. This is a long time ago, but I was in Del City just doing some visitation of church members who had kind of lapsed in their attendance, and I didn't even have a record of when this guy had been to church the last time. Knocked on his door, angry guy. He goes, "Yeah, let me tell you, the last time I went to that church," he said, "the preacher said something unkind towards John Fitzgerald Kennedy, and I've just not been back to church since." You know, this is probably early 90s. I said, "I can't imagine a pastor saying something bad about JFK after he was assassinated. So this had to be prior to 1963. So for the better part of 20 years, this guy just decided, I'm going to show God. I'm just not going to go back to church. Well, who did that hurt? I mean, you know, after 20 years, I guess I had decided that I need to go visit him because he hadn't been back to church. I'm sure other people had as well. But what is it that keeps you from going to be with God's people, keeps you from being in church? I talked to one of our staff members this week, actually yesterday, and his son's a senior in high school. And he said, you know, a strange thing happened in our neighborhood. He said, one of my son's friends, his parents, kind of a sketchy background, and oftentimes his parents would be having trouble and he needed a place of refuge, so he would come to our house. He said, we just gave him the code to the garage, and sometimes we'd come in after a late dinner and he'd be asleep on our couch. And sometimes he'd spend the week with us, and he's gone on vacation with us. And then he said, about 3 or 4 months ago, I just didn't see him around. And I asked my son, the teenage boy, you know, what happened to so-and-so? And as any of you that have teenagers know, they're not a, you know, wealth of forthcoming information, you know. We just don't see each other anymore. It's just real quiet about it. Well, he said the mother of the neighbor boy called him last week and said they had found out that the boy had gotten in trouble. And he was in a bad place right now. He wasn't in jail. He hadn't been arrested, but there was some really bad stuff going on. And he said, sir, I want you to know that he got in with the wrong crowd. He didn't want to go to church anymore. He didn't want to be around his Christian friends. But he said there were two young men who stood up to him and said, we're not going to do that with you. You're going to have to make a choice. You know, if you're going to do that stuff, we're not going to be able to hang around you anymore. And he says, now that he has been caught and wants to get back on the right path, those are the two friends that he wants to reach out to. Those are the two friends that he wants to get back into association with. These are the two people that told him this was the wrong path. He didn't need to go down it. And now that he wants to get back on the right road, he wants to get back with your son. I told the staff member, I said, number one, you got to be extremely proud of your son. Instead of going along with the crowd, he stood up and said, that's not the right way. But I said, doesn't it say something to you about repentance too? That when the young man was found out, and the young man wants to change his ways, now he wants to go back and reconnect with your son because he knows your son told him the truth. Many times we, as in a backslidden condition, don't want to be around God's people because we're afraid of what God's people are going to tell us. That's the time we need to be with them the most. When you're hurting, when you're disappointed, when you're maybe angry at God, that's not when you need to withdraw east of the city. You need to be right in the middle of what God is doing. At this point, Jonah focused on his own comfort. I mean, he didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like God. Amazingly, he loved the plant. Look at this. This is one of the few things in the whole book that Jonah really loved. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Now, we don't see that terminology used for the mariners. We don't see it used for Nineveh. We don't see it used for God. But he loved the plant. He didn't like anything else. But he loved the plant. We're going to talk about that in a second under application. The third thing is that Jonah's emotions were controlled by circumstances. So when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm. Remember, he appointed a fish, he appointed a plant, now he appoints a worm. He appointed a worm that attacked the plant. It withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted. He wanted to die. Here we go again. It said, it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah's got this death fixation. God took it away. God gave it for comfort. God took it away. It's funny. I was thinking, I had forgotten this story, actually, and a friend of mine who heard John Bisagno tell it reminded me the other day. The church I was at in Del City, had a parking problem like a lot of churches do, and there was a great big grocery store right across the street from the church named Brannon's, and the street was very lightly traveled. On Sunday morning, it was almost all church traffic, and so that parking lot at Brannon's grocery store was like an extension of our parking lot, and it was a big parking lot. And so John Bisagno, when he was pastor of this church in Del City, he went to the owner of Brannon's, and he said, you know, you don't have a lot of traffic before noon on Sunday. Would it be possible if we used your parking lot for our church services? And the guy says, yeah, I'm a Christian man. I think that'd be a good use of our parking lot. He said, you can use it every Sunday of the year but one. And John said, is there something special? You got a sale thing on chicken or something, you know? And he goes, no. He says, and I won't tell you which one, but the week before, I'll tell you, you can't use our parking lot this week. And John said, I don't understand. What's the purpose of that? He said, I just want you to remember whose parking lot it is. And sometimes in our materialistic society, we forget whose things are until they get taken away from us. And so it was with the plant. He loved the plant. He appreciated the plant. Then the plant got taken away, and he wanted to die. He was just so attached to this plant. So God says in verses 10 and 11, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over, did not grow. It appeared in a night, it perished in a night. God says, should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish their right hand from their left, as well as many animals? Interesting, kind of an odd way for the book to close. There's no Selah, you know. There's no they lived happily ever after. It just kind of ends on this note, but there are three applications I'd share with you in closing. Number one, God wants us to see people as he sees them. He wants us to see people as he sees them. Jonah was fixated on the plant. He said, you love the plant which you didn't create, but you don't love the people that I created. And as Christians, I think we've got to realize that God wants us to see people as he sees them. How does God see people? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sees people as valuable. God sees people as people to be loved. And God sees people as something to be sacrificed for. He sacrificed his own son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, God wants us to value people over things. He wants us to value people over things. We have a real problem with that in America today. I mean, materialism is rampant. We were talking at the table down here about a kid that was arrested for murder, killing a kid for a pair of sneakers. And we're hearing that more and more. You've got it, I want it, and your life doesn't matter. And as Christians, we've got to value people over things. And Mark 5, there's that story of the demoniac. Remember Gadarene, the demoniac, possessed with demons. Jesus cast out the demons, and where did he put them? To a herd of swine. You know, you could get into a debate of why there was a herd of swine in a Jewish area. I'm not real sure about that. But he put them in a herd of swine. The swine went over the cliff, died in the ocean. What was the reaction of the people? They didn't rejoice over the healed man. They lamented over the dead pigs, and they asked Jesus to leave the region. A seminary professor of mine said the price of bacon was never higher than it was that day. People value things over people, unfortunately. God wants us to value people over things. You know, there's a big debate right now about refugees in our nation. Especially those from Middle Eastern countries like Syria. Are we allowing terrorism to come in? I'm not in a position to make rules about who gets into our country. But I do read the Word of God that once they're here, it's an established fact, I have a responsibility as a church to do something for them. We have literacy programs. We have food programs for refugees. We have made it a big emphasis of our church to try to help refugees who find themselves in a strange place. Oftentimes they don't want to be here either, and we try to value people over things. I mean, you can get involved in the politics, and if I could make decisions, I'd probably make different decisions than what I'm seeing. But once we see poor, needy people in our midst, we as a church, we as a Christian community, have an opportunity to reach out in the name of Jesus, to value people over things. The last thing, the third thing, is God wants us to act with a view towards eternity. I started going back through the book and thinking about how Jonah acted for the moment. Everything was temporal with him. God says, go to Nineveh. He runs for a ship. He makes that momentary decision. There's a storm at sea. He says, throw me overboard. It's time for me to die. He's in the fish's belly, and he says, I'm sick of this. This is killing me. I can't get cable down here. He's miserable in the fish's belly. He's angry at the revival over Nineveh. He's happy with the plant. He's mad at the worm. Everything is on a temporal basis with Jonah. It's what he sees, and he reacts to it. And he's a captive of his own emotion. He's furious with God. God acts for eternity. When he said that this city is filled with people who can't distinguish your right hand from their left, that's an old Hebrew idiom. It means they're spiritually ignorant. It's kind of like the Texas dog handler who says a dog doesn't know come here from Sikkim. You know, they just don't know the right hand from the left. So God said, I have a view with these people towards eternity. I'm not looking to judge them for what they did. I'm looking to save them from their sins. I mentioned last week, I think, that I was at a committee breakfast and a server came to me and said, you know, what kind of pancakes do you want? That's the temporal. That's the now. And she did a good job and took care of that. But I asked her a question. I said, how can I pray for you? That's an eternal question. And she talked about her sister who was pregnant, didn't know what to do with the child, didn't know where to turn. And as it turned out, there was a guy on our staff that was there at the table who deals with our Legacy 685 ministry that deals with adoption. We've seen well over 100 babies adopted through this ministry. We were able to hook them up. And I just wanted to give you a report. She has already had 3 phone calls with our adoption agency and has scheduled for to go to the Source for Women, a pregnancy center that we sponsor, for a sonogram, prenatal vitamins, to be able to help her bring this baby to term and be able to put this baby up for adoption. It was a temporal moment. What kind of pancakes do you want? But it turned into an eternal opportunity to bless this family. Look for that time today. Look with an eye for eternity, not just for today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the story of Jonah. I mean, the Bible points out, warts and all, you know, there's no perfect people in the Bible. But as Paul said, we can learn from the example of those who went before us. We can learn from good examples and bad examples, not to be captive to our emotion, not just to live to today, but to live for eternity. Help us to do that, Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.